Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I think that's really a great song to get our minds thinking about an important thought that goes along with the lesson this morning. There are times when our circumstances perhaps cause us to rejoice. Some blessing of God has been realized. Some lost soul has put on Christ in baptism. There are times when we use the hope of heaven and that joy to maybe get through just a time in our lives where things are kind of, you know, they're okay. We don't feel the greatest about what's going on. But I want to talk about trying to sing the songs of Zion, or at least be people who the world sees us singing the songs of Zion when we don't like what's going on. It's not something that's kind of indifferent. It's okay. It's not too bad, not too good. We don't like what's happening. And I want to talk about not just rejoicing in Christ before the world, but giving a defense for the hope that is in us. You may recognize those words from 1 Peter chapter 3 here. And Peter is writing to Christians who are either in the midst of suffering or about to be in the midst of suffering. He says in verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." I don't know about you, but I do feel like I've been getting constant messages for a while, but I believe maybe they're starting to beat down on the brethren even, to beat down on our hope that things are getting bad out there. Things are getting bad in the world. The world's changing. Christians may soon become the objects of persecution. And let me just say that the world has always had its doom and gloom prophets who are just sitting there ready and waiting to profit off the anxieties of people. But I think I would have to admit that there are some things that are different in the world, and I don't like them. I don't think they're good. They're different than they were 10 years ago. They're different than they were 20 years ago. We've probably seen some things like that, all of us, and we say, "I don't like that. I don't know what that means. I don't know how I feel about that." Well, what did Peter counsel these suffering Christians to do with their time? He said, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Keep a good conscience so that those who slander you may be put to shame." Whether things are about to change for the worse or not, the mission of Christians is always the same: to have the best possible effect on the world around us. And so here in 1 Peter 3, I think what we understand is that we have a responsibility to influence in bad times. We have a responsibility to influence the world for good in bad times. And there even seems to be a hint of optimism in Peter's words. Who will harm you if you prove to be zealous for good works? Even if you do suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. View it as an opportunity. If you suffer for what is good, don't forget about your responsibility to have an effect on the world for good, even in bad times. And Peter tells us we need to be thoughtful about that. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set apart Christ in your heart. You do that by thinking about Christ, meditating upon what He has said, meditating upon His position, His authority, the certainty of His promises, because we believe that He has been raised. Even if we become a target of evil forces, we have to be able to live in hope and give a reason to others why we have hope. And Peter says that this kind of faith, this kind of living, will expose the shame of those who unjustly attack Christians. You want to expose their evil deeds? You can't do it by acting like them. You can't do it by returning evil for evil. If you say that's evil, then you can't be light by doing what they do. If you want to have any hope of exposing the shame of what they're doing, then you have to live with a good conscience. You have to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You have to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. And so we can have an effect on our enemies, but let me say also that we can have an effect on our allies. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Paul talks about the furtherance of the gospel in prison. The things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, he says in verse 12, greater progress of the gospel. He says in verse 14, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You see, Paul is doing what Peter was telling his audience to do and what Peter tells us to do. Paul was doing that. He had sanctified Christ as Lord in his hearts. He's in prison. He's suffering for righteousness' sake. And yet he's preaching the gospel. He's living in a good conscience. And what a wonderful effect it's having on the brethren. Paul is showing us the power of living by that hope. And Paul emboldened those who saw him. So it can affect our enemies. It can affect our allies as well. We have a responsibility to be an influence for good. When things are going well for us, when we kind of like how things are going, we look around at maybe circumstances in our lives, and we think about some things that we've had to deal with, and with God's grace, we've gotten through them, and just right now, we can't think of anything in our lives, you know, personally, that we're really too worried about or upset about. And yet, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, you remember what Jesus says. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Even in good times, we have a responsibility to try to be an influence for good. Now, prosperity may bring about some different obstacles in preaching the gospel. When people are really rich and really happy with their lives, and they have this illusion of, wow, I've really got things under control. Have you ever noticed sometimes it can be hard to talk to those people about sin? About our need for Jesus Christ? You ever looked at someone who's just living a pretty good life and you're pretty friendly with them, you have a pretty good relationship with them, and they're just not interested in spiritual things? It's not very surprising. Satan constantly uses material blessings, prosperity, comfort to lull us into this false sense of control and security. You remember the parable of the rich fool? That must have been a common experience for people to kind of do well and just say, hey, you know what? I don't have any responsibility, anything to think about. Look at all the grain that's in my barn. We can't let prosperity distract us from our mission. We're among those who are living in prosperity in the world, in this country, even in this community. You know, Franklin County is probably not one of the richer counties in the United States, but we're blessed. And we can't let that distract us from our mission. Because as far as we might be able to see in our lives, things are going well. We've got brethren who need encouragement. things may not be going well in their lives. They need the light of our encouragement. We've got broken and hurting people all around us in this community. As well as things are going for us and as well as things are going for people generally. So even in good times, there will be some. Generally, things are good for most people. There will be some who are hurting. Some who are looking for the light of Jesus. And we have a responsibility to not become distracted by prosperity. Just as in bad times, we have a responsibility not to become jaded by the foolishness of this world. Basically, we would sum it up this way. We just have a responsibility to influence the world for good all the time. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and this is part of what we've got to keep before our minds as we interact with people. The apostles were sent into all the world to make disciples of all the nations. And then they were told to teach those disciples to observe all that I have commanded you. The apostles are gone. How will disciples be made today? Well, disciples learn from the apostles how to make disciples. And that command to them is then extended to us, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There are a lot of obstacles in our world. Prosperity presents a certain type of obstacle. When evil men are in power, when Christians are being persecuted, that's going to turn a lot of people off. I don't think I want to become a Christian. I'm not being persecuted right now, but if I became a Christian, I'm pretty certain that I'm going to be persecuted. But being good does have that opportunity to affect some who may see us suffering in hope. Open a door of opportunity for us. We can't allow whatever obstacle may be around us in a relationship, in a community, to make us numb to this responsibility to be an influence for good. No matter how things change, whether they get better or whether they get worse. I want to talk a little bit about our attitude toward other people. If we're going to sanctify Christ as Lord, if we're going to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us. In Luke chapter 6, this is said also in Matthew chapter 7, but I think it's an important principle for us to start with when it comes to talking to other people. Whether it's brethren, children, neighbors, if we're going to talk to other people, we need to start with the plank that's in our eye. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye in verse 41? But do not notice the log that is in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now look, Jesus is not saying that we'll never have specks or never have logs, and that because we have had specks or logs in the past, we can never talk to anyone. Jesus is talking about something very practical here that I think most people have experienced, and even people who may not be religious appreciate. It's the difference between humility and hypocrisy. You take a humble person who has flaws, and people are receptive to him. People are receptive to her, appreciate her. Wow, she's humble. And humble people, the wonderful thing about humility is you don't usually talk about the flaws of humble people. Because the humility, you're gracious with them because they're gracious with others. Hypocrisy is just the opposite effect. People don't take us seriously when we are dishonest, blind to our own faults, our minds aren't open, our thoughts aren't open to our own faults. We can't help others see God's light if we're coddling a little bit of darkness over here. No, this is my darkness. I did that. No. This is my darkness. People will see that. It will be as glaring as a plank sticking out of our eyes. And so we've got to remove the plank from our eye. I thought about this. This may be a different way for me to think about it than I have in the past. I think a lot of times in the past, and maybe I would still struggle with this mindset going forward, I think about myself as a Christian. I think of us helping them. You know who they are. Those sorry sinners out there, you know who they are. Those sorry sinners with all those weaknesses and problems. You know, I've been redeemed from my sins in Jesus Christ. I believe that. But I have to be honest about the fact that I still have weaknesses. I still stumble along the way as well. And thanks be to God for His grace and His willingness to forgive me in Christ. And so maybe instead of thinking of us helping them, I think about myself as just believing in God. I believe God. I want to please God. And because I want to please God, I want to tell others about God's salvation. I know that I still need help. And I will approach people with that attitude. We need to make distinctions as we deal with our friends, our neighbors, our family. Everybody's not the same. Everybody's not in the same situation. Turn to the book of Jude. I think 1 Thessalonians 5 deals with this as well. We'll look at that in just a moment. But Jude kind of gives us some categories of people and ways to deal with them. In verses 22 and 23, Jude says, "Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Now, I think all of these conditions probably describe Christians. But we can learn something from how Jude tells us to deal with Christians who may be doubting, or Christians who may be drawing near to the fire. Let's think about perhaps what a Christian who is doubting may look like, or what a Christian who needs to be snatched from the fire may look like. What are they doing? What would their level of knowledge be? Well, he says, have mercy or be gentle on with some who are doubting. And I think what this probably means is that perhaps they're just beginning to doubt. Probably due to a lack of knowledge. They have doubts. They have questions about something. They haven't taken the step of perhaps practicing error or beginning to say something that's false, but they have doubts and they have questions. And Jude says, have mercy with them. Be gentle with them. And I would suggest that probably this is how we will deal with most people. And the reason I would say that is because when we're talking about people who are not Christians, not maybe very religious or haven't been studying their Bible very much at all, they're just not going to have a lot of knowledge. They're going to have a lot of questions and they're going to probably make bad arguments because they don't have a lot of knowledge. People with a little bit of knowledge can't be expected to act like people with a lot of knowledge. So you're going to have to go through a process there, little by little, with gentleness, with mercy. The more direct approach with those who are drawing near to the fire. And I would say, snatching them out of the fire and have mercy on some, hating even the garment polluted. Out of the fire, to me, you've got to, if there's a distinction here, you've got someone now who is not doubting, but has reached a point where they're possibly about to act and do something that might be difficult to undo. For example, getting married to someone that they have no right to be married to. That may be a situation, even if whether I'm dealing with a Christian or a non-Christian, where if I've been gentle, I've been merciful, we've been studying, we've been talking, trying to get to a point, trying to lay a foundation, I may think in my mind, I don't know if they're ready for this, but I have got to deal with this because they are drawing near to the fire. They are about to step into something that has the potential to do a lot of damage. And so I'm going to have to make a point to talk about this. Really seems to be an intense effort. Mercy with fear. So we're being gentle, we're being merciful, but there's a fear and there's a hesitance, or not a hesitance, but an urgency hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Somebody has become polluted, it sounds like. Somebody has done something. And so we've got to be gentle and we've got to be urgent, but we've also got to be careful. I don't want to get entangled in what they're entangled in. I've got to be wise about that. I've got to have my safeguards in place. I've got to have perhaps someone with me. I've got to make sure that I'm careful about where we are when we have this conversation. And here's maybe another way that I could get carried away into sin. Because I get frustrated with someone who's doing something that they were warned about. Hey, this is going to be terrible. This is a terrible idea. And then all the consequences start piling up. I tell you, that's frustrating sometimes, right? That's frustrating sometimes. It may get to a point with a Christian where I have to tell them that we cannot have the same relationship until they repent. You see, there's pollution here. I'm merciful. I want to help you. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to go through you with this. But this is what the Lord says. You can't do this. You can't keep doing this. Paul talks about distinctions as well in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. And one of the things to remember is that, you know, we talk about being gracious or merciful. Even as Paul talks about different kinds of needs as we deal with people, at the end of verse 14 he says, be patient with everyone. What about the unruly? Yeah, Paul says, be patient with the unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak. Be patient with everyone. Be willing to go through the process. And turn to John 16 with me, if you will. That kind of leads into the next point that we want to make. So this is our attitude toward others. I need to remove the plank from my eye. I need to treat people differently according to their situation. I certainly need to be willing to show patience with people, even when they're behaving badly. But here's something to keep in the back of our minds, you know, in order to try to be effective. Jesus said to the apostles, who had spent 3 years with him, listening to him preach and teach, watching his miracles. And Jesus says in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. We've got to be prepared for this process to take time. And our own experience as disciples, I think, tells us that sometimes we have to have time to think before we begin to understand. That's just been my approach to the book of Romans and my approach to the book of Revelation. I read it, I think about it, I get as much as I can, and I just know that I'm going to have to read it and think about it again in the future. I didn't get everything as clearly as I wanted to get it. We may see someone that we have an opportunity to help. There's someone in our lives and there's just some type of association that we see as an opportunity and we're concerned about them, and we look at their lives though and we know, hey, there's a lot that's going to have to change. But what will happen if we spend all of our time criticizing? What would happen if we presented to them a list of all the things that they needed to change all at once? And we started there and stayed there. We never got to what Jesus has done. So this is what Jesus has done. The problem of sin that you have is huge. Here's the list. You might make a list for me. This is a huge problem. But let me talk about what Jesus has done and why we can have hope that this problem can be defeated. We're not afraid to declare the whole counsel of God. It's not that we're afraid to talk about anything that someone may bring up, any question that they may ask. We're not afraid to talk about anything that's going on in their life. We're just trying to be gentle with someone who may not have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. Well, let's talk about one last thing in this scheme or this concept of being ready to give a defense. All right, we've got a responsibility to be an influence for good. We've got to think about how we're going to approach people. But I think it's a good idea to have our goals in mind. What are our greatest goals? And I think that really helped us in Romans 9 this morning. It at least helps me. You turn over to Romans 3, but I want to, if you're in the Bible class, Paul talks at the beginning of Romans 9 about all the blessings that the physical nation of Israel received. But by the time we get to the end of the chapter, Paul wants us to understand that the blessings, like the temple, the nation, and the glory of God dwelling among the Israelites, that wasn't God's ultimate goal. Israel, the nation, wasn't ready to move past the physical nation to the kingdom of the Messiah because they were thinking, we've already got everything. No, God's ultimate goal wasn't a physical nation. His ultimate goal was a nation that would be bless all the families of the earth in Jesus Christ. And the same thing here. What's the objective of our teaching? What's our ultimate goal? And I believe it would be, at least one of the things would be, for people to see the problem of sin and be aware of the problem of sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This can be a great place to start with people who aren't religious. Because most people believe that there are bad things in the world. And most people will probably admit that they have done some bad things. I've done some things that I think are wrong, that I think I shouldn't have done. The reason that people will be lost is because of sin. You know what's, you know, the scariest thing in this world is? It's sin. It's what the devil does to us through sin and temptation. That's why people will be lost. That's why people will be separated from God for eternity. And Satan wants to distract us with all kinds of secondary issues. Yeah, but what about your pain? What about your sickness? Oh, someone's going to take your freedom. Financial hardships. These things are real. They're hard. They weigh on us. They're legitimate problems. But I would say to some extent that we could argue that all of these are just the consequences of sin. Pain, death, sickness. If all of these could somehow be eliminated, hey, no one gets sick anymore. Hey, you know what? We'll never lose our freedom again. Impossible. If all of these things could be eliminated, we would still be left with the eternal condemnation of sin. So we want people to see the problem of sin. And in Romans chapter 8, I think we want people to see the hope of the gospel. We want people to see what Jesus has done and accomplished by his death and resurrection. I've done some things that are wrong. I'm not sure what to do about it. I try not to think about it. Paul says, I've got a better answer for you to the problem of sin than just trying not to think about it. Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Through the gospel, we are transformed into a new creation, something different. The sin of our past removed from us by the blood of Christ. Walking in the Spirit, walking on a path that leads to heaven and eternal life. By faith, we find strength to begin to overcome some of the things that we struggle with in the past. We're learning, and God is teaching us through His Word and through experiences that, hey, you can fight against this. Look at Paul. He fought against this. I'll stand with you, brother, sister. We'll fight against this. And through God's Word, we may very well find the knowledge to avoid many entanglements altogether. I'm not doing that. That's foolish. That will destroy me. I can see how that is hurting these people. No, you're not going to convince me to do that, Satan. We are promised, even in this chapter, we talked about this, that God will help us with the weaknesses that continue to affect us as Christians. You notice I said we find strength to overcome some of the things. Now, we continue to have weaknesses, don't we? The reason our hope is certain is because our hope is in Christ. What He has done and what He can do. So the objective of our teaching is we want people to see the problem of sin. We want people to see the hope of the gospel. No condemnation in Christ. One last thing I want to think about with you in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back to 1 Peter. What did Peter want for these suffering Christians or these Christians who are about to suffer? Why did he want to encourage them? Why did he want them to have hope and to be ready to give a defense for their hope? Why did he want them to continue to live with a good conscience? In other words, you continue to do the things you know God wants you to do. And if you mess up, you confess those things to God and get up and try again. Do not give up. This is what Peter had in mind. We'll read there beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, he wanted them to make it to the end with their faith intact. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's what Peter wanted for the people he was writing to. You can endure this. You can make it to the end. Rejoice in the one whom you love. Be ready to give a defense for your joy. Continue to live in good conscience. You see, the goal of faith is salvation. That's what God wants. And so I say that to say this. The goal of trying to be light in the world is not to win an argument or justify myself in something that I want to do. The goal in trying to be light to the world is in pleasing God and receiving the reward and the end that He wants for me in my life. Knowledge is good and necessary. But Paul said that love without knowledge is destructive. It can make us arrogant. Or knowledge without love, excuse me. I said that wrong. Knowledge without love is destructive. Makes us arrogant. Makes us perhaps inconsiderate of others. Makes us blind to our own, hey, I know just enough to know how to not see what are the problems in my life. Sometimes that's how we treat knowledge or we treat the Word of God. Eternity is at stake. And we do not want to destroy a soul for whom Christ died by our arrogance or our carelessness. Go ahead and get your song books out. The world seems scarier on some days than it does on others. And you and I may be tempted to spend a lot of time and energy trying to prevent a scary situation from happening. Well, we got to stop. Oh, this can't happen. Dealing with the consequences of sin without actually dealing with the problem of sin is a losing battle. That's why the Christian is always thinking, well, I've got to focus on sin. I've got to focus on the salvation of souls. I can maybe mitigate a consequence for a little while, but if the sin in the background continues, the consequences are coming. That's the way God has ordered this world. We reap what we sow. And so, no matter what happens, we have to be ready to give a defense. And we actually have to be filled with the hope of Christ. I actually have to be filled with the hope of Christ if someone's going to ask me about the hope that's in me. And so, hopefully some of the things we've talked about has helped us to think about keeping that focus and how we can be effective. And if you're here this morning and you don't have the hope of Christ, you know that you have sinned. You know that there are things in your life that you've done wrong, and your solution up to this point has been, well, I try not to think about it. There's a better solution. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves by sending His Son to die for our sins. He wants to transform us into a new creation, cleanse us of our sins, and prepare us to spend eternity with Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, won't you come and act on that faith? Confess Him as Lord and be baptized in His name. You can have the hope of eternal life even this morning, and we would rejoice with you. We ask you to come as we sing together.